This morning, we're continuing our series on the Beatitudes, these blessing statements that Jesus makes at the start of Matthew 5. And the blessing statements, there's blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus makes these statements, and sometimes some are maybe more obvious than others as to what they actually mean. But we read them and we see them. And today I'm on a really jolly one, which is blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So that's what we're in for, a bit of mourning and a bit of comforting this morning. That's the plan. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's face it, we don't like thinking about mourning. We like thinking about being blessed. We like thinking about blessing. I think probably all of us here would want to be blessed. Generally, when someone says bless you or it's been a great blessing, we go, oh, that's a good thing, and we're pleased about that. We want that. We don't want to be cursed, which is the opposite. We want blessing. We want blessing in our lives, in our families. We want blessing. That's what we want. And in each of these sayings, there is a group of people who are blessed, and then there is a promise for that group of people. And the promise for those who are mourning is that they will be comforted. And this is great. This is great news, that if we are mourning, we will be comforted. We will be comforted. Because the blessing of God is about the contentment and the peace and living a life where we are content in relationship with God. And the comfort is about the hope and peace that come from God. Now, just to be clear, this isn't about being comfortable. This is about being comforted. There's a difference. And the truth is, most of us want to be comfortable. You know, when I go on for too long and the chairs start getting uncomfortable, you'll start going, we should shut up. We want to be comfortable in life. We don't like being uncomfortable in life. And the truth is that most of us make decisions based on becoming more comfortable. And here's a challenge. If you're here today and you're a Christian, if every decision you make is about you becoming more comfortable, then you're probably not letting God guide your decisions. Many of you know I've been out to Lebanon a couple of times now. When I go out to Lebanon, it is way outside my comfort zone. It is not comfortable. And yet I experience something of the presence and power of God in stepping outside my comfort zone that I don't when I'm just looking to be comfortable. Similarly, when I go and speak to someone outside the church about Jesus, if I'm trying to speak to someone in town or something about Jesus, it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable. So this isn't about becoming comfortable. We want to, the challenge, when we speak to people about encountering Jesus and they encounter Jesus, you see the transforming love of God in their lives. It's so worth it. But to see that happen, we've got to be willing to be uncomfortable. There's a difference here between experiencing the comfort of God and being comfortable. Now, I want to try and help you to think about this by quoting from a philosopher or using a philosopher theologian who many of you will be very familiar with. You'll have read quite a lot of his stuff. You'll have seen him. Linus Van Pelt, a philosopher and theologian. You're thinking, I've never read a philosopher or theologian. Let me help you. Here's a picture of Linus Van Pelt. Linus Van Pelt, many of you recognize Linus. He was the character in Snoopy who was always quoting from the Gospels. And he always had his comfort blanket with him. He always had his security blanket with him. Children often have comfort blankets or comfort toys, don't they? Now, confession time, safe place, you're among friends. Who here had a comfort blanket when they were a child? There you go. You're more honest than the first service, but you're not being honest. There was more than four of you. I know this. So here's my confession. I've been here 5 years now. I feel I am among friends. I can share this with you. I had a comfort blanket called Ummy Grub. Ummy Grub. Thank you. Thank you. I'm now an even greater spiritual giant in your view, aren't I? It stopped working when I got to about 20, but up until then it was... Seriously, we were clearing my parents' house and discovered an envelope with some... Ummy Grub had been a blanket. I think it had been the blanket that a friend of my parents had knitted for me when I was a baby, and I'd just taken everywhere, and it had dissolved over the years. And we were clearing the house and found an envelope with bits of this blanket left in it. All they were worth doing was burning. It was... Oh, yeah. But you know, children will latch onto something for comfort, for security. You know, and my biggest advice to any of you who have small children, maybe you guys at the back, give them something that's replaceable, easily replaceable. Because if you lose that comfort item, 20 years later I can laugh about it, but at the time it was a matter of life and death. I was not going to sleep again if I didn't find that comfort item. Because it brought security to my children. And God's comfort is about him bringing a security to us. A security that can come even when we're uncomfortable. A security that comes to us. And the Bible speaks regularly about God's comfort. And just last week we had Mark teaching, as has been mentioned, how to listen to God. How to speak out over one another the things that we feel God is saying. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And comfort. Strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. We need to keep doing that. We need to come on a Sunday, and indeed going into the office tomorrow, prepared to take a word of encouragement, of strengthening, of comforting. Because actually it makes such a difference when we do. And as Mark said, and if it's not from God, what have we done? We've not committed heresy. We've encouraged someone. We've strengthened them. Or we've comforted them. We've been the church of God. So I'd encourage you to encourage someone before you leave today. But we want to bring God's word to each other. Should bring his comfort, his security. And this is important because we all have a part to play. Liz, when she got up and said about that, we all have a part to play in bringing God's comfort to each other and to our world. We weep with those who weep. We stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. And Mark mentioned last week the Bayeux tapestry and Harold comforting the troops with his spear. I looked that up and I couldn't find Harold comforting his troops. I could find this picture of Odo. This is Bishop Odo of Bayeux encouraging the young men, it says underneath in Latin, with his club. You can just about see he's got a club there. And he's encouraging the young men into battle. Now, for those of you who don't know, Bishop Odo is the reason we named our dog Odo, because when I was reading the history of Cogs, Bishop Odo was given Cogs by his half-brother William the Conqueror as his estate. So, and he also commissioned the Bayeux tapestry. So Odo used a club to encourage. Harold used a spear to comfort. And there is an element in God's comfort that, again, it is not comfortable. And we see this in Psalm 23, really famous psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Wonderful, wonderful imagery. Again, this is what we all want, don't we? A refreshed soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, even though I mourn relationships, I mourn illness, I mourn bereavement, even though I mourn, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. And the shepherd's rod and staff, they were there to protect the flock, to keep the flock safe from the wild animals. There was the protection element of comfort. But there was also the guidance element of comfort. That when the sheep started to stray from the path, a firm tap across the rump would get them back in the direction they were meant to be going. The rod and staff bring security, protection, and direction. And God will comfort us by guiding us. And sometimes God will comfort us into the uncomfortable. Sometimes his guidance won't be comfortable, but it will be for our best. Just this morning, I read in Proverbs, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." You know, God, in comforting us and challenging us sometimes, that's a good thing. Do not despise his discipline. But he's not out to club us. His comfort will at times challenge us about our behavior, about the way we're living our lives. And he does speak to his people through his word. He speaks words of comfort to his people. And one of the prophets in the Old Testament, many of you will have heard of, some may not have, is a guy called Isaiah. And Isaiah was an incredible prophet, wrote amazing, amazing things, many of which we see hundreds of years later. Jesus often quotes Isaiah. And Isaiah 40 is a wonderful passage where Isaiah says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin." Interesting word, sin, isn't it? We don't, even though we're in church, we don't use it much, do we, really? I mean, you don't go up to people and say, "How's the sin in your life?" I mean, well, maybe you do. It's normally a bit of a conversation killer over coffee afterwards. You know, we don't use that word. Interestingly, we just had a baptism service, and the godparents answered these four questions. And then after they'd answered them, I told them what they'd just agreed to. But you turn away from sin. I do. Do you reject evil? So I ask, do you turn away from sin? I do. Do you reject evil? I do. Do you turn to Christ as Savior? I do. Do you trust in him as Lord? I do. You know, sin is the stuff that damages. It damages our relationship with God. It's the selfishness that gets in the way. It damages our relationships with each other. It damages our world. And Isaiah here says, "Comfort, comfort my people. Their sin has been paid for." Now, we immediately can see that. Well, that's Jesus on the cross. We see that Isaiah's prophecy coming true in the person and purpose of Jesus, that one of the things he did when he died was to defeat the power of sin over us. And the next verse in Isaiah is a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway to our God." That's verse 3. You see the prophet bit? You recognize that? You may recognize that, because that's the bit that comes in the beginning of the Gospels about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. So you've got in Isaiah 40 this "comfort, comfort my people. Their sins will be paid for." You've got then this prophecy that the path will be made straight, which is fulfilled in John the Baptist. And then you go on into Isaiah, and it goes, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Here is your God." How do you comfort my people? How do you comfort my people? You bring them good news. You bring them good news. You say to the town, "Here is your God. Here is your God." That brings comfort. If you want to have comfort in life, you need to know the love of God in life that sets us free, as Vicky was testifying to in her life, that sets us free to be the people we were created to be. Now, here's the thing. I do believe that God wants to comfort us. When we're mourning, he wants to comfort us. He wants to comfort us when we're mourning because we've been bereaved. He wants to comfort us when we're mourning because we're disappointed with people. He wants to comfort us when we're mourning because we're physically unwell. I believe all of those things, but I don't believe that's what Jesus is talking about in this instance. In the Beatitudes, when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Because I don't think Jesus means blessed are those who are mourning the difficulties of life. Because it is not a blessed experience to be mourning. Any of you here who are mourning ill health or bereavement or relationship breakdown, it's not a blessed experience. I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. The Message version translates this. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. Either spiritual, emotional, or financial loss resulting from sin should lead to mourning and a longing for God's forgiveness and healing. Rich mentioned a couple of weeks ago, blessed are the pure in poor in spirit. And that's those who understand that they are poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of heaven. The second blessed is blessed are those who mourn. And it's those who understand their selfishness, who understand that they need God's forgiveness, who understand that the greatest, the only security in life is God. And he is the ultimate security. Now you remember I described Isaiah, this incredible prophet who heard wonderful things from God. He had to go through a process before he could hear God speak and before he could start to speak out what God wanted him to say to the world. And that process is seen in Isaiah chapter 6. And I had the privilege of reading this passage in St. Paul's Cathedral on my ordination back in 2003. And Isaiah 6 says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." I mean, we had some fun on Sunday night last week, but we didn't get to that point where the whole building was shaking. That's tonight. Come along tonight. No. But the presence of God has this incredible impact. And what happens to Isaiah? He goes, "Woe to me, I cried. I am unclean. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" See, recognizing that our own lives are vulnerable, are insecure, recognizing that sin gets in, damages us, damages our relationships, getting to that place where we recognize that our only ultimate security is recognizing our insecurity and trusting in God to give us security. When we do all of that, then, when we say, "God, I'm an unclean man among a people of unclean lips," and when we say to God, "Come and heal me," then, when he says, "Who can I send?" we can say, "Send me. Send me." God provides a comforting promise of hope, of comfort, comforting promise of hope for the broken-hearted people of God. God is incomparably powerful over all things. He promises strength for endurance to all who will wait for him. And here's the thing about this comfort. It's not a future thing, it's an immediate thing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. they will be immediately comforted, and they shall continue to be so. That is the sense of the verse. Blessed are the mourners, they shall be immediately comforted, and they shall continue to be so. The basis of our comfort is the forgiveness of our sins. Believers are the only people in the world who are free from the guilt of their sins. Blessed are those who mourn, for they alone shall be comforted. And forgiveness is accompanied by changed lives, diminishing the sources of so much personal sorrow, getting rid of arrogance, judgmentalism, selfishness, jealousy, to name a few. Comfort also springs from within. It changes us. It changes our lives. So it's immediate. It comes to us, and it comes. God's comfort comes personally in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we were looking at last week, and Mark spoke so well on God's promise and his provision. Promise that we would do even greater things. Provision that his Spirit would be the one who helped us to do that, who lives in us. And the Greek word used here for they shall be comforted, has the root from which we get paraclete, which is the word that is used for the Holy Spirit in scriptures. It's the same word, the comfort, same root. It's coming from the Spirit of God. The one who comes alongside us and comforts us. God's comfort is relational. It comes in the form of his divine companionship. He is our ally. He personally binds up our sorrows and consoles us. How comprehensive our comfort is. It is immediate. It comes to us alone. It comes in the person of the Spirit. That is why we are called blessed. When we recognize who we are, when we recognize who God is, and we recognize who we are in relation to God, his love for us, the fact he sent Jesus to die for us, that we can know freedom from the stuff that we all do and have done wrong, and can know forgiveness, then we are comforted. Blessed are you when you say, I cannot do it alone. I'm not perfect. I need help. Blessed are you then, because God will comfort you. Comfort you now. Comfort you in the future. Comfort comes as we stop trying to be self-reliant, self-important, and when we say to the one who is holy, 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 you are my God. I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. Come and meet with me. The next time you ask, do you want to become uncomfortable? I would say, here I am. Send me. Father, thank you that, like Isaiah, when we recognize before you, woe is me, you meet with us and raise us up. You don't leave us condemned. You raise us up. You restore us, and we can go out for you. And Father, we have all made mistakes. And we all make mistakes. We all do things that damage our relationship with you, with each other, with our world. But Lord, we come again and say sorry. Sorry for the times we just seek to be comfortable. Sorry for the times we take you for granted. Sorry for the times when we don't allow you, your love, to break our heart with compassion for our world. And as you promise your Spirit as a comforter who comes alongside us, would you pour out your Spirit upon us again now? Would you meet with us in our place of need? And would you show us what we need to do?